Well, good morning, Calvary. How's everyone doing today? Happy Father's Day to all the dads in the room. Congratulations, you have a day to celebrate yourself. I hope that everything goes according to plan. I do have my kids on the hook to clean out my truck today, okay? Guaranteed, right? Guaranteed, hopefully. Oh, hopefully, it needs it. It needs it. Hey, we're in a series called By Faith, and we're looking through Old Testament stories in the last couple weeks. If you're new to Calvary, we're just so glad you're stepping in. You haven't missed a thing. You're going to step in at the right time today. I forgot to introduce myself. I'm Jay Ewing. I'm one of the pastors here on the Erie campus, and we're in this series By Faith, and we're in the book of Genesis, and we're looking through these stories of God revealing himself, showing his character, showing the nature of man, sort of the sin nature of man, how we can mess it up so quickly. And then finally, hopefully, some foreshadowing of Jesus to come. And in this series, we've been the last 3 weeks into the story of one family, the family of Abraham. We talked about Abraham 2 weeks ago, and then last week was the story of Jacob, and then today was Joseph. And he's the 12th. He is the last son of Jacob that continues this story, this theme of by faith, this family walking with God, God revealing his nature, God showing us how sometimes we mess it up, and then finally a hope to land the plane and sort of seeing where Jesus is in the story. And this story is about this question: how does life work? How does life with God work? Taking all the material of my life, how does he reveal his ultimate good in this? And this is a question the ancient people who read Genesis were asking, because it's a human question. It's the ultimate question. How does God take my disappointments, my sorrows? How does he take my mistakes? How does he take my joys and my successes? And how does he wrap it all up for his ultimate good? If you believe that God is the center of all existence, of all life, how does he get the ultimate glory for all the things that happen and unfold in my own life? Joseph's story explains to the first readers, those who would have first read the story, how they came to Egypt through God's mysterious uses of evil and noble deeds to bring about his purpose. They're asking the question, how did we get here? And what is going to happen with us? And in Genesis, we have 50 chapters. And you might be surprised to find out that 24% of Genesis is about Joseph. We know the most about Joseph in Genesis. We have a whole scope of his whole life. And unlike some of the other characters of Genesis, Joseph is a place in which we slow down as the reader, as just the ancient people would have, and discover what God was doing in the midst of so much mess and confusion. Now, Joseph's story happens, and the story that we're going to pick up today is only the beginning, when he's 17 years old. And it will unfold in three parts. We'll have the dad, we'll have the two dreams, and the dead end. And I hope we'll have time to run through all three of those sort of parts of Joseph's story and then circle back and see where Jesus is in that story. Let's start with the dad. So let's pick up Genesis 37, back part of the first book of your Bible, Genesis 37. We'll spend the majority of our time in this chapter. Here's the dad. Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojourning, in the land of Cana. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpha, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Why did Jacob love Joseph so much? Well, it's a little complex, and let me catch you up to the complexity of this. Many of us in an American culture, and many of us in Erie, Colorado, and many of us have lived broken stories and broken family stories, blended families, separated families. And maybe if you're not in one now, you've had some byproduct of broken families, a system in which there's some complexity to family gatherings, right? Well, Jacob's story is just sort of like ours, but it's a little more messy. Jacob was sent when he was young off into a land. He ran into a beautiful woman named Rachel, and his eyes laid on Rachel, and he wanted to marry her. Now, the story unfolds that he sort of gets hoodwinked by his father-in-law and ends up marrying Leah, and then he marries Rachel, and then by the time we get to Joseph's stories, he's had children with four different women. Now, you're like, ooh, that's complex. Imagine Father's Day and Mother's Day on that situation. And what the writers are explaining to us and what God is ultimately doing, he's like, hey, this is human. Humans have good choices and bad choices, brokenness and failure. And Jacob is no different than us in a lot of ways. He marries two women, and then he has children by two of their maidservants, and Joseph is at the end of the spectrum with Rachel, the one he first loved. And the scripture says it's the one of his he loved because of his old age. Jacob has been promised. He's been promised that his family generation would continue through him and that they would be a great nation. And because of the situation of these four women and because of some of Jacob's choices and the women's choices, we have 12 sons. And the end of that is Joseph, whom his father sees the potential maybe. Maybe this is the one in which all the other ones will be different. Whatever it is, this father makes a mistake. Jacob makes a mistake. He plays favoritism. Now, I know if you're a younger sibling, how many younger siblings do we have in the room? I know you're like, yeah, my parents have favoritism as well. It's called my older siblings. How many older siblings do we have in the room? Yeah, you're like, I know my family plays favorites. Have you ever seen my younger siblings? They got to do so many things way before I ever did. There is complexities to family relationships, are there? To fathers and sons and daughters and to siblings. But this is extreme. Joseph receives a coat of many colors from his father. In the end, his brothers hated him for it. Let's fast forward to a little bit to hear to the two dreams. Now, verse 5, now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. That word's there again. He said to them, hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to me. His brothers said to him, are you indeed to reign over us? Are you indeed to rule over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. You're like, Joseph, read the room, my friend. Do you have to tell him about these things? And then we find sort of the nature of what? The human experience, right, with Joseph. He's excited. He's the favorite. He's going to maybe rub it in a little bit. Maybe he's surprised at this dream. He's surprised that God talked to him. Whatever the case is, he tells his brothers, and what do they do? Hate him for it. Then he dreamed another dream. You're like, Joseph, come on, bud. Verse 9. And he told it to his brothers and said, behold, I have another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars were bowing down to me. But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him. That's a good step for Jacob. He knows maybe his mistake of favoritism has played into his brothers hating him. And he said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mothers, or your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you? In verse 11, and his brothers were jealous of him because his father kept, but his father kept the saying in mind. From jealousy of the two dreams to the favoritism, this really reveals sort of the heart of man, doesn't it? The complexity of family stories and ties and all the things that happen in between. And Joseph has a unique gift, which plays out in his whole story. I encourage you to read the whole story in Genesis. But every time God wants to get Joseph's attention, he always gives him two dreams. It's always in two. God speaks in many different ways and in many different mechanisms and modes in our life. And in Genesis, we see that over and over again. Maybe some visions, maybe some dreams, maybe the audible words of God. There's many different ways in which God communicates to his people. In our day, Hebrews 1 reminds us that he has spoken through Jesus Christ. That if you want to hear God's voice, if you want to hear God speaking to you, what is the first step? Look to Jesus Christ, for he speaks. His word speaks. It's another way in which God speaks to us. If you're sitting in the room and you're like, man, I haven't heard a word from God in a long time, can I ask you just one simple question? It's not a judgmental question at all. It's a very practical question. Have you opened up his scriptures? Have you mined them for your answers to your questions? Have you investigated in ways in which God needs to speak through his word? A third way in which he speaks to us through his community, godly community. It's so important for us to be around God's people because we need to be clear about what God wants in our life. And we have brothers and sisters, we have friends and all these individuals that can speak truth to us. Say, I think God's saying this. Well, his word says this. I think you need to step into that way. God speaks. And for Joseph, it happens in two dreams all the time. These dreams actually come to fruition. Eventually, at the end of the story, as he turns into about 37 years old, 40 years old, his brothers do come back to him. They had been in famine, and Joseph had been in Egypt. But I'm getting ahead of the story, okay? So we have the dad, we have the two dreams, and we have a dead end. Back to verse 12. Now his brothers went to the pastures, their father's flock near Shechem. Jacob sends Joseph to find and hear news about his brothers, okay? He goes off to Shechem and he doesn't find them there. He talks to the man and says, I've seen those guys. They're in Dothan. You should go to Dothan. And this is where we pick in verse 18. Then they saw him from afar. That is his brothers. And before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. As they see him crest over the hill, as they see him walking towards them, they're like, that's our brother. It's unmistakable. He has a robe that has many colors that would stand out on the landscape of a shepherd. And the brothers gathered together, and because they hated him, they're willing to say, let's kill him. You know those two dreams he had? Well, we can finish that deal. Those two dreams will never be a reality. Let's kill him. They said to one another, here comes the dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will see that a fierce animal, then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams. You hear the jealousy, right? The hatred. But when Reuben heard it, he rescued him out of their hands, saying, let us not take his life. Someone of the brothers has some common sense here. And Reuben said to them, shed no blood. Throw him into the pit there in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him. that he might rescue him out of hand to restore him to the Father. Reuben has sort of a side gig. He's like, this has gotten way too extreme. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the thing in which started this whole episode, the robe of many colors that he wore. And they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat. Okay, put yourself in this situation. Your jealousy and hatred is so much. You're so blindsided about this decision that you can throw your brother into a pit and then sit down to eat. You get hungry in this situation? Like, where has your heart gone that you're so enraged and so bitter and so done with your brother that you can sit down and eat after doing this? And he looked up, and they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead, with their camels bearing gum, balm, and myrrh, and on their way carrying it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hands be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers listened to him. Then the Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. They took Joseph to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the pit and saw that Joseph was not in the pit, he tore his clothes and returned to his brothers and said, "The boy is gone. I, where shall I go?" Reuben understands the consequences of what is about to happen. The brother in which his father loved in his old age is gone. And they sent the robe of many colors and brought it to their father and said, "This we have found. Please identify whether or not it is your son's robe or not." Look at the hatred and sarcasm and contempt they have for their brother. And he identified it and said, "This is my son's robe. A fierce animal has devoured him. Joseph is, without a doubt, is torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his garment and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him. But he refused to be comforted and said, "No, I shall go down to Sheol. My son's mourning." Thus his father wept for him. Jacob receives the coat of many colors. It's torn. Looks like an animal has devoured him. And Jacob thinks the son of his old age that he loved the most is dead. And the sons and the daughters try to comfort him, but it's a dead end. Joseph is dead. In fact, the Hebrew word here is called Sheol, which in the Hebrew Bible is either two things. It's a pit with a ravine, sort of a deep crevasse in the earth, or literally it's the pit of hell. I tend to think that because of the story and because of Jacob's reaction, I think he's saying, "My life is over. And now I am in such despair that I am in the pit of hell." Sheol. It's a story of complexity, of failure, of anger, of jealousy, of favoritism. And what are we supposed to do and make out with this as believers? Like, how are we supposed to say, okay, what should I do with this? How does this work in my life as a follower of Jesus? How does this play out in ways in which I can glean from this that don't want to be a place where my betrayal and my hatred for a sibling has caused so much that I'm willing to kill him? Okay, I'm a guy in his 40s, so that gives me a few options and hobbies, okay? One, I can pick up pickleball. That seems to be relevant at about 40 years old. Two, I can get into sourdough bread. Three, I can start pick up bird watching, right? And fourth, I can become an expert in trees and plants in my neighborhood. I can walk around and declare the species based upon how the tree looks and feels and the leaves that it produces. I picked up two of those three, okay? Sourdough and bird watching are my two favorite. Who doesn't love a carb, and who doesn't love nature? In fact, I picked up bird watching so much that actually I picked up these binoculars so that when I am walking with my family, my middle school daughter, I can stop and admire the birds. It's really embarrassing. I just want you to know. It's not what you do as a dad. But it's a great reminder of how we should look at the Old Testament. Because one of the things in which bird watching is so important is that you listen for the sound of the bird. What sound is it making? And then you turn in that direction and you try to find it from a distance. Where is it coming from? And then you pick up the binoculars and you look and you're like, oh, there it is. There is a sparrow. How glorious is it? Or you're interested in the red-tailed hawks or the barn owls or even if we're lucky enough, the eagles. And all the dads in the room are like, yeah, that's right. Some of us have even gone so far to buy cameras to take pictures of the birds and produce those pictures and give them to our friends because they need to enjoy our bird watching as well. But this is a hermeneutic in which all believers should take up in the Old Testament. A place in which you sort of hear the whispers of Jesus in the Old Testament. And you look in that direction and then you take and you examine in depth. Is that true? Is that him? John Owens has this wonderful, wonderful quote. I love this quote from John Owens. The Old Testament is the gospel in bud. The New Testament is a gospel in full flowers. And how out of these three little parts of the story can you see the gospel? How can you see Jesus as a full flower in view? Christ hunting is what I call this mechanism as we look through Old Testament. Christ hunting and Joseph's story. Well, it's easy to see in the first one, the dad. Because Jacob is a decent dad. I give him some credit at times. The ways in which he leads his family, in which he ends his life, he blesses his family. The way in which he moves and he journeys by faith, even though at times he makes a few mistakes. But the ultimate reality for you and I, even on Father's Day, is that we have a heavenly Father, a perfect Father. And that we are in a family system. If we call on the name of the Lord, we're in the family systems of brothers and sisters, and our Father does not play favoritism. In fact, he says that all men and all women, rich, poor, black, white, Hispanic, I like that, far near can come to him. For the love of God is far greater than any of those categories. And he does not spare his one and only son on our behalf, a dad. In fact, this famous verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only what? That whomever believes in him shall not perish but have. As we see Joseph's story with his father, the connection is here that we have a perfect father who loves us, who does not play favoritisms, and who puts us in a robe, Luke 15, puts a ring, thank you, I couldn't find the word, a ring, and calls us sons and daughters. The two dreams, how do we see Christ in the two dreams? Well, the first dream is easy. Eventually, all the tribes and tongues and nations will bow down to Jesus Christ of Israel, easy. I didn't tell you this the first time, but the second dream that Joseph has, most commentators make this point. This is the only dream that actually doesn't come true in Joseph's story. And I have a suspicion, just a nagging suspicion, that it's actually a foreshadow of something greater. It's a foreshadow of Jesus Christ, and that everything will bow down to him. And within Joseph's family story, his brothers, himself, that every sun and moon and stars will bow down and worship him. Philippians 2 says it like this. I love what Philippians 2 says here. It says this, therefore God has exalted himself. God has exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And what we're doing as believers is reading in Joseph's story is that someday this is will be true. That everyone will come to bow at the feet of Jesus. Every tongue and tribe, every ruler, every principality, every evil will bow at his feet. And I think Joseph's story is giving an appetite for that reality. We long for it. The third is a dead end. How does Jesus arrive in the dead end? Well, in Genesis, I want to go back just really quick to Genesis 50. Because in Joseph's story, I didn't complete the whole story. The narrative continues. And it's a story of ups and downs, of betrayals, of disappointments, of successes. And ultimately, while Joseph is in Egypt, he becomes a powerful man, the second to the Pharaoh. And his brothers in the land of Canaan go through a severe famine, and in order to save their family, they arrive in Egypt, not knowing what and who Joseph is in Egypt. And there, Joseph has the opportunity to forgive and to bless and to save his family, which he does around his 40th birthday. That is what he does. Now, after the family lived in Egypt, and after Jacob is dead, the brothers are in fear again of like, okay, dad is gone. Dad is gone, and how will Joseph react to us? He should kill us. But the end and the ultimate end in Genesis 50 says this. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. And when we're Christ hunting in Joseph's story, it's no wonder it's so easy to see that there is no dead end in Jesus. There's no dead end in God's story. What is meant for evil, he ultimately always means it and works it out for good. That the life of the believer is about resurrection. About resurrecting families and family systems. Resurrecting hopes and dreams of failures. Resurrecting relationships that were once broken. Resurrecting even us from the dead. In the gospel stories, there are no dead ends. There's only beginnings. Romans 8 says this. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. So you're in a situation today. Maybe you've read the news lines this morning. Maybe you've seen the tragedies unfolding on a global scale. You're like, how does this work for good? Maybe you got disappointing news, maybe a diagnosis that you weren't expecting, a test result that came back. How will God use this? Maybe Father's Day has a range of emotion of a failed father. Maybe you are the father that failed. How is God going to bring this for good? The story is for us that is by faith we believe that ultimately God works all that he wills and accomplish for good. And we can see it in Joseph's story as a resurrection, that he was put into a pit, and for the believers, 3 days later, he was raised from the dead. And if he can do that, he can do all things. If he can raise someone from the dead, he can raise your relationships from the dead. If he can raise a man from the dead, he can raise that job opportunity from the dead. If he can raise a man from the dead, he can surely restore a son to his brothers and save the family tree while the famine happens in Canaan. And as the Genesis readers close the book and they take a turn for 400 years of slavery in Exodus, the question is, what is God going to raise from the dead? And I hope on Father's Day, hope today, you can believe and walk by faith that he can do it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, there's so many stories in the room. Disappointments, of failures, of sin, of death. So many disappointments with you, God, of how it's supposed to work, how it was supposed to shape out. But God, you are a God who raises things from the dead so that each of us can lay them at your feet and long for the day in which you make all things new again. That you, Jesus, would help us walk by faith today, that it's anchored in the reality of your Son who paid the ultimate price for us. And Jesus, that you would calmly and quietly help us to trust you and to take the next step today so that we can be people of faith. In your name we pray. Amen.